The vicar told him very solemnly, "That plaque, my boy, contains the names of everyone from this village who died in the services." And a look of great concern came over the young boy's face, and he was silent for a long moment, and he then respectfully asked, "Was it the 8:30 or the 10 o'clock service?" Now, I don't know whether that story is fictional or not, but it's often used to illustrate the importance of educating the next generation about the cost of war and the importance of remembrance. And up and down the country, there are countless war memorials or cenotaphs around which people will be gathering today to lay wreaths and to remember the war dead. And one thing you may have noticed about many of these war memorials is that very often on top of the plinth is a simple stone cross. How odd! Why do crosses commemorate people's deaths? And the other interesting thing is that in many countries, including our own, war medals, which are awarded for bravery and self-sacrifice, very often use the word cross in the title. Have you ever noticed that? In Britain, the highest award for valour is the Victoria Cross. You also get the Military Cross, the Distinguished Flying Cross, and so on. In Rhodesia, where I served, the highest possible decoration for bravery was called the Grand Cross of Valour. And then came the Silver Cross of Rhodesia, and so on. And the reason that these medals use the word cross is because in some way they seek to take their standard from the victorious cross of Christ, which is where the ultimate act of bravery and self-sacrifice took place. And similarly, the reason why a stone cross is often used to commemorate the deaths at an early age of some 900,000 who died in the First World War from the British forces, and the hundreds of thousands of others who have died in wars following, is because we recognize that we benefit by their deaths. They put their lives on the line for us. They stood in harm's way in the cause of this country's freedom. Their deaths were a sacrifice. And Jesus' death at the age of 33 was a sacrifice in recognition that there was no other way to deal with the sins of humanity than to die in our place. But is Jesus' death commemorated with theirs simply because he also died a sacrificial death? Well, no, because if we only commemorated Jesus' death, we should still be lost in our sins and have no hope. The cross, which is used as a memorial, that symbol is always one of an empty cross. We do not remember a dead Jesus. We worship a living Jesus. Jesus, who rose from the dead. And that cross is on the memorial empty because Jesus overcame death. He rose from the dead. He promises that there is life beyond the grave. And Jesus' resurrection invites us to a new heaven and a new earth where there will be no more crying and no more pain. All that hope is symbolized by the empty cross. and empty crosses are at war memorials right across this nation. You'll also find on many of those memorials and military gravestones from the two world wars an inscription carrying these words: "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." These are the words which Jesus spoke to his disciples in John chapter 15 on the last evening of his life at the Last Supper, before he was arrested, flogged, and crucified. And within a few short hours of saying those words, Jesus demonstrated that love by doing exactly that. The greatest act of bravery, sacrifice, and rescue that the world has ever known was fought on a battlefield called Calvary. And the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ has become the standard, the yardstick by which all bravery and self-sacrifice can be judged. Because Calvary was the place where all hell was let loose, where Satan came face to face with God in battle. This is the reality of the cross. This is the reality of Calvary. A battle, a war, the greatest war that has ever been fought. You've heard me say in the past few weeks that the biggest battle spoken of in the Bible is not Armageddon in the future, but Calvary in the past. And as that battle raged, Satan thought that he had got Jesus at last. You see, Jesus' whole life here on earth had been one mighty battle with Satan. He had conquered the devil's temptations in the wilderness. He had cast out demonic powers. He had delivered people from the kingdom of darkness. Over and over again, he had unearthed evil, exposed it, and cast it out. But now, success seemed to be within the devil's grasp. He had managed to subvert Judas Iscariot and work within the hearts of the religious rulers to bring Jesus to the cross. And now here was Satan's moment of triumph: the death of Jesus, the Son of God. If Rommel rightly described the day the Allies invaded the continent of Europe as the longest day, because it was decisive for the outcome of World War II, then we can truly claim that the day of crucifixion was the longest day in human history, because then the most decisive battle ever fought took place. And right at the height of this battle, Jesus cries out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And Satan thought he'd got him, because he'd been forsaken by God. And there was a darkness that covered the land. But right at the very moment when Satan thought that victory was his, Jesus cried out, "It's finished!" He wasn't defeated. It was a cry of triumph. The battle is over. Jesus had dealt the death blow. You know, all the human onlookers, Pontius Pilate, the chief priests, the crowd, the soldiers guarding him, even the disciples themselves, they imagined that Jesus had lost that battle. They interpreted Jesus' words, "It is finished," in a different sense. For the chief priests, it meant the life of a heretic was over. For the soldiers guarding Jesus, it meant that an unpleasant duty was finally at an end. For the disciples, they thought 3 years of hopes and dreams were over. But Jesus didn't mean that. It wasn't just that his earthly life was over. The word finished that Jesus used in Aramaic doesn't mean something brought to an end, but something successfully completed. Something perfected. What was completed? In a word, it was the victory of God over the powers of evil. The achievement of the cross marks the defeat of the devil. It was Satan whose power was broken on that day. And you can prove it in your own life by claiming the power and the victory of the cross. There's a verse in the New Testament which Maha read a moment ago from 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, where the Apostle Paul writes, "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead. This is my gospel." And on this Remembrance Sunday, I want to draw your attention not to the Victoria Cross, but to the victorious cross, the cross of Jesus. Probably every one of us here today has had a relative, a family member, one of your forebears who served in one of the world wars, who maybe even died in the war. Or to quote those words from John chapter 15, who laid down his life for the cause of freedom. Actually, I'm sorry that that biblical phrase, "lay down your life," has become so abused in its meaning. It's put on every war memorial, often without thought. But I want to quote here from the well-known film called Patton, taken from General Patton of the United States Army. In one of the scenes in that film, before the American troops go into battle, General Patton addresses them, and he says this: "Now, lads, let's have no silly talk about laying down our lives for our country. Your job is to make the other chap lay down his life for his country." That at least is the most honest thing I've heard said about war. Now, during the course of a war, very often there are a few who lay down their life. But most men who go to war, though they know the risks, they make every effort to get back in one piece. And they're determined to make the other guy lay down his life for his country. But let me tell you of a person who really did lay down his life in a biblical sense. It was in a Japanese prisoner of war camp in Malaya. And there one day, the Japanese commandant announced that something had been done which was a serious crime against the Japanese Empire. That evening at the end of the work party, the guards had counted up the spades and they had found that one spade was missing. They paraded the men. They demanded that the man who had concealed or lost a spade own up. No one moved. The guards suspected that the spade would be used to dig an escape route. Again, they asked who had removed it. No one moved. The guards then threatened the men that they would shoot the front row of soldiers if the person responsible did not own up. No one moved. The guards cocked their rifles, and then one man stepped forward. "I took the shovel," he said, and he was immediately shot. The troops were lined up to march back to camp. The shovels were recounted, and they discovered not one was missing. That man saved his friends from death. Jesus said, "There is no greater sign of love." That is laying down your life in the biblical sense. Laying down your life is when you are absolutely free to keep it, not when someone takes it from you. It's when you, quite voluntarily, knowing what you're doing, for the sake of someone else, put yourself in their place. That is really laying down your life. That is what Jesus did. He was only 33 when he died as the Son of God. But at the age of 33, he laid down his life on the cross. He could have kept it, but he voluntarily laid it down. Why is such sacrifice noble? Because sacrifice is the only way to deal with evil at its root. The one thing that sin and evil will not do is to sacrifice itself. Week after week, we come to remember somebody here in church who laid down his life. For us, every Sunday is Remembrance Sunday, because we remember Jesus Christ. Jesus looked at the overwhelming sin, corruption, and evil that was engulfing the whole of humanity. It wasn't the Roman Empire. It wasn't poverty. It wasn't slavery. It wasn't environmental pollution. He saw a greater evil than any of those things. Humanity's own sin, selfishness, and rebellion against God. He saw that this would destroy people both in this world and eternally. This was such a great evil that he was willing to do anything to save people from it. But it cost him his life. Jesus knew that selfishness and self-centeredness and rebellion against God was so destructive that it killed people for eternity. Contrast that with the prevalent view today. In our culture today, if you like doing something and you consider it does no harm to others, then do it. If it's not illegal as such, do it. If it's an inconvenience to you, then don't do it. And so we no longer have heroes. We have celebrities. But the Bible tells us that the consequence of sin, of rebellion against God, of doing your own thing, is death. Death literally may be in a shorter lifespan, but death also in separation from God forever. But God loves us so much that he doesn't want that to happen. He wants to call us back to him and to forgive us for whatever our sins are. That's why he put himself where we should be. Jesus took the death that was our due on himself. You know, the amazing thing is that Jesus laid down his life, not so much for his friends, but for his enemies. And that's where we have cause to be truly grateful. In Romans chapter 5, it says this: Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, enemies of God, Christ died for us. In other words, Jesus laid down his life not for a world that loved him or admired him or respected him or was committed to him. Jesus died for the entire human race, for you and me personally, when we were morally and spiritually divorced from him, cut off by sin and self-will. That's the amazing thing. But he didn't stay dead. His tomb, his body have never been found. He was seen by many people after his resurrection. He talked, he ate with them. They claimed that death could not hold him, that he had risen from the dead. He had risen to that life of the kingdom of God, where there's true justice and peace and forgiveness and new life, where the lion and the lamb would lie down together. He took the death that is due us on himself. And if we accept that, if we say, yes, Jesus, your death was for me, then he says, and my resurrection is for you. You can share my eternal life that has overcome death. In the words of the Apostle Paul, again from Romans chapter 5, for if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Jesus' death is not just a noble gesture. It is the path to victory over death and to resurrection. Today, we remember the dead. We give thanks for their sacrifice and for the freedom which we enjoy as a result. But a Remembrance Day service can merely be an exercise in sentiment or nostalgia if it does not have the Lord Jesus Christ as its focal point. When we remember Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, then we are challenged and encouraged to make a Christian commitment of our lives, which will affect the future and not just recall the past. And for all of that to make sense, we rejoice also in the resurrection of Jesus, which assures us that his life laid down for others was not senseless or in vain, but the necessary path to life and peace and justice that he brings in his kingdom.
Amen.
Let's just have a short pause before we sing the next hymn. Just a moment of reflection. Shall we respond to what Jesus has done for us? Thank you.